say thank you to Jacqueline and to Chiswick. That was wonderful. That really was. It was awesome. I really thank God for your lives. And there's a good example for you who are about to go to university and to step out there. You know, just fill yourself with Jesus. Be doers of the word and fill yourself with Jesus. Is that okay? It sounds quite... Is it too loud? Because I'm going to get louder. That's one thing you can be sure of. It's turned off? Yeah. Okay, it's three verses which I'm going to read. I don't know if they're up on the screen. And it's from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 30. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the key. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Can you still hear the mic? It's a great passage of scripture, and one which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. And over the coming weeks, we are going to be looking. Wow, my mouth is going to be dry. I've got one there. Thank you, Mary. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Peter, the character, because he really is a character. Peter really was the spokesperson for the 12. He was the leader of the 12. And here are some interesting facts about Peter. Peter's name is mentioned in the gospel more than any other person's except Jesus. Any other person's. No one amongst the disciples speaks as often as Peter did. And no one is spoken to by the Lord as often as Peter was. No disciple is so frequently rebuked by Jesus as Peter was. And no disciple had the audacity to rebuke Jesus as Peter did. Real character, our Peter. No one confessed Christ more boldly or acknowledged his lordship more openly as Peter did. Yet no other disciple verbally denied Christ so forcefully and so publicly as Peter did. No one is praised and blessed by Christ the way Peter was. Yet Peter was also the only one who Christ ever addressed as Satan. The Lord spoke harsher things to Peter than any of the other disciples. And I guess really Peter is like the rest of us. He has two natures. He would sometimes walk according to his will and according to what's in his mind. And then other times he would walk in accordance with the Spirit. He would display spiritually alert characteristics, which is what we've seen in today's passage. And there's an immediate message there for me, and that is we all need to be mindful of the fact that we can sometimes walk in the flesh. We can sometimes walk in accordance to our will. That's a fact, and we need to be mindful of this. And then on other occasions, we can walk in the Spirit. Now, clearly, the aim has to be for us to walk in the Spirit more than we walk in the flesh. That has to be the aim. And so it's not rocket science, but the way in which we do this is we continue to read the Word of God, meditate on it, and walk with Him in fellowship through the Holy Spirit. He has to become and be our best friend. That's how we do it. The expression walking in the Spirit is not airy-fairy, and we don't have to over-spiritualize it. Really what it is being obedient in faith. Being obedient, walking in obedience to the things which Jesus calls us to do and for us to do. And that's the key. We must walk in obedience and in faith. And it's funny because a few verses before this, literally just a few verses before this passage, we read about Jesus healing the blind man in two stages, which in itself is quite strange because normally Jesus is healed and it's done. But here we have him healing this blind man in two stages, and he asks him after the first time, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see people walking like trees." That's what he says. And then Jesus then heals him completely, and he sees perfectly. And some commentators have taken that passage of scripture, those few verses, and they basically said this is kind of symbolic of what was happening with the disciples. They were gradually starting to understand the messiahship of Jesus. And I guess really it's similar for us too. You know, when I think about my progression in faith, I'm continually learning new things about Jesus, especially when I'm spending time with him, especially when I'm reading his word, especially when I'm praising him. I'm learning new things about him. Okay, it's progressive. And not just him, but I'm learning new things about his kingdom. My understanding of what Jesus' kingdom was before has completely changed to what it is now, as I continue to soldier on with Jesus and walk with him as my best friend, spending time with him. That's so important. We must spend quality time with Jesus if we really want to understand who he is. And not just that, but also when I see how he is with you guys and I hear feedback from you guys, you know, these are the things which help me to see and understand that it's progressive, and I'm slowly but surely, like the rest of you, we're becoming more and more spiritually aware of who Jesus is. But the question, and this is the question you'll hear me saying quite a bit today, the question posed by Jesus, who do you say I am? This is the question, who do you say I am, is the single biggest question a person will ever have to answer. Whether they realize it or not, it's the biggest single question a person will ever have to answer. Who do you say I am? Who do you believe I am? There is no bigger question. And your answer to that question will really determine, this is it, the end of the story, the end of the matter for each individual's lives. How you've answered that question is going to determine the outcome, the final destiny. And it's sad because many people, let's be honest, have been told. Many people have been told who Jesus is. And for whatever reason, some people have chosen not to believe. And it could be a number of reasons why they've chosen not to believe. There's one thing which is within all of us, and we need to be careful of it, and that's stubbornness. We can be very stubborn people, you know, and there is a stubbornness within the human heart. And I honestly believe that some people, Jesus could come down, perform signs and wonders as he did then, and they still would deny that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world. You know, and we see this, we read about this in terms of biblical characters, where the Bible talks about how they harden their hearts. It's a choice thing. People choose to harden their hearts. And that plays a big part in this. But there's one thing, I said it before and I'll say it again. There's something innate, there's something within us which leads us to want to be our own God. We want to be our own God. Even as Christians, sometimes we fall into this trap where we want to be our own God. We don't want to submit to a higher authority. We don't want this higher authority who ultimately we'll all one day be held accountable to. And there's just something within our human heart. I don't know about you, but I still find that. I still find myself wanting to play God in my life. But the Bible tells me something otherwise, that there is the God. His name's Yahweh. And he will have the final say. And it could be, of course, that people are just unable to see. It may just be that. But the truth of the matter is, only God knows. Only God knows. Only God knows what's in a person's heart. And he's the important, he's the key person in this. Only he knows what's really going on in a person's heart. When I think of my journey, I had lots of signs, lots of people speaking to me along the way. And there were times when I just shut down. That's the truth of it, you know. So the word God was sending, the Bible tells us that he stands at the door and he knocks. And he's out there, he's screaming at people, I do exist, look at creation, look at my church, read my word, I exist. It's a fact. Here comes my first sip of water. Becoming a trademark. I remember the sermon which led me to the baptismal pool. Some of you have heard me say this before, I will say it again, because it's the most significant day of my life. There really is no truth, and it was amazing what happened. I used to go to I was baptized in a Pentecostal church called Life Tabernacle in Battersea. And my pastor then was Pastor Leroy. And I remember I went to the church with my friend Clive and his then partner, and we were in the church. And I remember this preacher called Brother Wideman. Brother Wideman was his name. American guy. And he was white as well. Okay? And I remember Brother Wideman saying this: "Brother Leroy," that woke up a few people, "I can't believe that God had given me the responsibility for my soul. And every step I take, and it's not a bad American accent, is it? And every step I take, and every move I make, my soul is in my hands." Now let me tell you, when he said that, that just hit me straight in my core. My inner being had to wake up and pay attention. It had to. There was no hiding place. No hiding place. And from there, guess what happened? There was an altar call, and it was like a magnetic force. I just got off my chair and just went forward to the altar. And there was another American. It wasn't full of Americans, just a couple of, and his name was Brother John Paul. And he said, "My brother, today there's salvation in this place." That's what he said. And I remember thinking, I was just like, "Oh, yeah, okay." And then before I knew it, I was ushered off into a little room. Before I knew it, I came out of this little room and I had pajamas on. And I had pajamas. I'm 6'4". I don't think they had any sort of tailor-made pajamas for me. So the trousers came up to my knees and the sleeves came up to my elbow. And my friend Clive, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. He did. He was from a Seventh-day Adventist church. And my friend Clive looked at me and he was like, I could just see the expression on his face. What is going on here? Weren't you just sitting next to me? Now you're in pajamas and you're getting into the pool. And before I knew it, I was fully immersed in water, being baptized and confessing faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Unplanned by me, but planned by God. And it was one of those occasions, I don't know if you've had it, where it was literally, it felt like it was just me, God, and the preacher. No one else. Me, God, and the preacher. And everything he said was just so pointed at me. So pointed at me. And I just remember just being totally captivated. And there were so many things he said which just resonated with my journey and who I was and my being. And it really did feel very surreal. It really did. But praise God, it wasn't surreal. It was real. It was real. And I was baptized. And I thank God for it. And it's quite overwhelming, really, because when I think back to that time, which will always live with me, the best day of my life. The best day of my life, sorry. The best day. I love you. Yours is the second best day, sorry. But I've got to be honest. I wouldn't have met you if it wasn't for him. Sorry. Now I've lost track. How's it going? But the overwhelming thing about this is I could have quite easily, what would have happened if I would have answered that question which Jesus really posed to me there? Do you accept my son as your savior? That's really what was posed there. And I said yes, and I stepped forward. What would have happened if I didn't step forward, if I didn't say yes? I may not have been standing here today. I may not have been standing here today. Which could ultimately mean that I would be sending my soul to a different destination. That's how big a question it is. It's that big a question. And a little bit later on, we'll come back to that question. But here's a question. Lots of questions, eh? Why did Jesus begin by asking, "Who do the people say I am?" And before I touch on that, you would have noticed that some people said he was Elijah. Some people said he was John the Baptist. And really what was going on there was there was a belief that the fiery spirit of either John or Elijah had returned and was within Jesus. That's what some people believed. It's not true, but that's why they said that's John the Baptist, it's Elijah. That's just a little bit of extra information there. But the reason why Jesus, I believe, began with, "Who do the people say I am?" followed by who do you say I am, is because he wanted the disciples to appreciate the gulf between them and the rest of the nation. The big gulf. He wanted the disciples to know, appreciate the fact that they were in the minority and that they stood alone in their faith. That's what I believe. And as such, and we know this, as such, they were going to inevitably, if they're alone in their faith and you've got the rest of the nation, what does that mean? It means hard times ahead. And so they would need courage and they would need to be tenacious. And that's really what he was saying. That's why he posed it that way. They would have to stand firm, proclaiming the truth in the future. Because as this passage of scripture read, which we just read, the time had not yet come. They had to have this unmovable faith, given what they were going to endure. When we read the Bible, we see what sort of trials and tribulations the disciples had. They had many. And we all know, when you're standing in the minority, it's very easy to buckle under the pressure of the majority. Let's be totally frank. I'm sure some of us have done this before. You could have a set of convictions, but because you're outnumbered, you buckle under that pressure. Jesus was mindful of this. That's the truth. He was mindful of this. And he wanted to make sure that he created the right mindset within them for the time which was to come. Who do people say Jesus is today? Well, the Muslims believe he's a prophet. They believe he's a prophet. They hold him in high regard. And my good friend at work, Muda, who is a devout Muslim, he is a devout Muslim, and he knows the Quran, and he even knows a bit of the Bible too. Okay, right? He, when we first met each other, I'm sold out for Jesus, he sold out for Muhammad, so there was a bit of friction, a bit of tension, and we couldn't make any headway. But as time moved on, I realized that actually, you know what, there's no point. You know, let me just continue to fellowship with this guy. And actually, it's important for me to understand a bit about the Muslim faith, because I will no doubt, you know, have times when I'm having discussions with Muslims. And if I understand a bit about their faith, they're going to actually engage with me. The likely they'll engage with me more. Okay, so over a period of time, I thought, let me just try and gain a better understanding of what you believe. So I asked them, I said, so what do you believe? What do Muslims believe about Jesus? And they said the things which I already knew, that he was born of a virgin, that he's a prophet. Okay, they believe this. But this was the interesting thing which they said, which he said, sorry. He said that they believe that God spared Jesus from death. That he spared Jesus from death. And he spared him from the hands of the Jews, because the Jews wanted to kill him. And so he was the only one who didn't taste death. He didn't experience death. And at some stage in the future, he will come back. And he will come back and he will turn up in a mosque in Syria. Okay? And it will be Jesus who will defeat the Dajjal. I may have pronounced it incorrectly, but you get my drift. The Dajjal. And the Dajjal is the Antichrist. He's the dark Messiah. And so it will be Jesus who will defeat the Dajjal in this mosque in Syria. Okay? And Jesus will also go on to defeat others as well along the way. And so that's what they believe. And that he will then die a natural death. That's what they believe. But that's not what my Bible says. You know, so there are similarities. There are similarities. But the fundamentals are different. They really are. Our Bible tells us the opposite. That he died, he surrendered, he submitted himself, he gave up himself and died on a cross. Well, you can't say that to a Muslim. But yet that's what underpins our whole faith. Without the cross, there is no redemption. There is no resurrection. So it's paramount. So yes, there's some similarities, but we definitely disagree on the fundamentals. We definitely disagree on the fundamentals. That's what the Muslims believe. But the one which I have come up against, I'm sure some of you have, he was a good moral teacher. He was a good leader. He was a good man. He was a good example for us to follow. And that one just gets up my nose, because it's just not what he was. He was much more than that. And let me just read a quote from C.S. Lewis, because he actually addressed this and addressed it well. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, says C.S. Lewis. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He really wouldn't. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any of this patronizing, because that's what it feels like to me, patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. Of course he was that, but it was far more than that. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. That's what C.S. Lewis had to say about it. And he's right. His response is right. And I've got a question. Do you ever find yourself in a situation where, you know, you're with your non-Christian friends, or you're in an environment and you find yourself diluting the truth about the identity of Jesus? You do this either to fit in, you do this because it's politically correct, or you do this because you don't want to enter into any kind of conflict. Can I ask you, really ask you, to pray to God that we stop doing that, that we stand by our convictions about who Jesus is and what the Bible tells us about the character and identity of Jesus. Why? Because it's the biggest question a person will ever have to answer. Who do you say I am? Who do you believe I am? Who do you think I am? And as I said, and I'll say it again, our answer to that question will determine our destiny. We need to be true with ourselves, and we need to be true with others, because the Bible tells us that the truth will set you free. The truth. So we need to be people of truth, because that's what sets people free. Here's another question. Why did Jesus warn him, which he did at the end of this passage, not to tell anyone about him? Well, the title Messiah was a dangerous one for the wrong reasons. It gave the wrong impression of why he had come, and would have made him appear to the Romans and to Herod as being bent on violent political success. So whilst he was pleased with the disciples' recognition, i.e. Peter's recognition of who he was, he wanted that title left well alone. And he kind of further confirms this, because immediately after this passage of scripture, he then goes on to reinterpret the messianic idea of, in terms of, the suffering Son of Man to his disciples. And really, this is the message which Mark is trying to get over in this passage of scripture. Jesus is the Messiah, yes, but his messiahship expresses itself firstly through suffering, and then eventually through triumphant resurrection glory. There's the suffering first, then the resurrection glory. Jesus did not want his messiahship made known at this stage, because it would turn people's minds in the wrong direction. Because the idea which they had in their minds of who Jesus would be, or the Messiah would be a man of the sword, a man who would come and liberate through violence. And that is not who Jesus was. And that's not what he was about. And we praise God for that. Of course, once Jesus died, there was no concern about it being misinterpreted. So thereafter, we start to hear him being called the Christ, Christ Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior. Why is this question, who do you say I am, an important one? Now, there's many different reasons. But I'm just going to name a few. Once we recognize who Jesus is as Lord and Savior, and we accept him and we embrace him, he starts to transform us. He starts to change us. He starts to stretch us. He starts to challenge us. He starts to do all of these wonderful things in us. Why? Because he wants us to be the people we were originally created to be. Because everybody's worshiping someone, but we were created to worship the triune God. That's what it's about. So in recognizing who Jesus is, we can then eventually become the people who we were created to be. And we can fulfill our purpose. Another reason is because when we answer this question correctly, we then have peace and reconciliation with God. This God-given peace, which only God can give through his Son, through the blood of the Lamb, through Jesus. That sounds to me like a good reason to answer this question correctly. This world is perishing and suffering. Why? Because people have, and they continue to answer this question incorrectly. That's a fact. And it's our job, just like Peter and the saints beforehand, to set the record straight. It's our job to do this, to go and tell people about who Jesus really is and set the record straight. Jesus is continually under attack in this world. It's a fact. We see it all over the news and in the media. He's under attack. He was then, and he is now. He continues to be under attack. You know, people. His name seems to stir up all kinds of emotions, good and bad. And we need to know him in order for us to stand firm when the church is being persecuted. Because I believe that the church will be even more persecuted as we progress. And so therefore, we need to know him. We need to have conviction about who he is. Effectively, he's doing a similar thing to what he did with the disciples. He wants us to understand the gulf between us and the rest of the world. So when we do come under persecution, when the church does suffer with trials and tribulations, because we know him, we are totally persuaded, we're totally convinced about his messiahship, we're able to stand firm in such a time. And I come back to this, and it's worth me mentioning it again and again and again. The Bible tells us that if we get the answer to this question wrong, if we get it wrong, there will be eternal consequences. Eternal, and they start here and now. Yes, there will be an outcome in the afterlife. But actually, if we answer that question right now, it has an impact on our life today and the people around us. That's for me, is the key reason. The key reason. But who did Jesus say he was? Let's look at some of the points. I'm just going to quickly, just very short verses. Let me just quickly read them. Because that's important. Who did Jesus say he was? Who did he say he was? Let's see who he said he was. He is. I am the bread of life. John 6:35. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. I am the light of the world. John 18:12. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8:23. Jesus, that's who he said he was. I think they're pretty big, bold statements. You know, and then obviously as well, in today's verse, he's told them not to go and tell anyone. And by him telling them that, he's acknowledging that his title of Messiah. He's accepting that. So Jesus is also saying he's the Messiah in addition to those scriptures. But he even goes a stage further, doesn't he? He actually goes further than this. He aligns himself with God. Let's see what he had to say. He says, I need glasses. Next time I won't put this writing in light blue. No, he didn't. I said that. He said, to see him is the same as seeing God. John 17:21. He could forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Luke 5:20. He said, he is the judge and can grant eternal life. John 5:24. So I guess really, just like C.S. Lewis said, in the end, it really does come down to this. Do you believe Jesus was telling the truth? Is a liar, or he really is the Son of God. He really is the Messiah. He really is the Anointed One. He really is the Christ. That's the bottom line. That's what it comes down to. Not just for me, not just for you, but for the whole world. That's the question which people are faced with. Whether they realize it or not, they need to be made aware of it, and we have a part to play in it. It's that bigger question. It's that bigger question. And there's something else significant about this question. The significance and worth of the cross could only really be understood in light of the great confession by Peter. that Jesus is the Messiah. Even as now, we must believe that he who died was the Son of God, the living God, before we can see what his death was and did. An imperfect conception of who Jesus is takes the meaning and the power out of his life, but most of all, it weakens the immeasurable preciousness of his death. Of his death. Look, when we see that it was not just any ordinary man on that cross, but it was the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, who went up on that cross and was pierced for our transgressions. When you see that and you understand it, or we start to understand it, that tells us quite a bit about our God. It tells us how much he loves his people. He loves creation. You know, that's what makes our God the God. He's not a distant God. He's not operating in isolation. No, our God entered into humanity. He entered into human flesh. He walked that lonely walk, that lonely, harrowing walk to the cross. And he did it because he wanted to redeem his creation. He did it for you and I, and for those who are out there and lost. And we need to understand this. That's why it's important for us to recognize that he was the Messiah and is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's no ordinary man. He's not just a prophet. He wasn't somebody who had the fiery spirit of John the Baptist and Elijah returning him. No, he was and is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of our souls. And we need to acknowledge this and believe it. Because when we acknowledge it and believe it, we change. We become the people we're meant to be. And I tell you, this message seems so simple and straightforward, but it will continue to come out of my mouth because it's the message of the hour. It's the message of the hour. There is no other. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's either that or my Bible's lying, and I put my trust in the Bible, not in man. He's the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah. He's Lord of all creation. And we need to start believing this. Start believing it, absorbing it. And then when you take that bread and when you drink that wine, you then say, wow, how privileged I am. A wretch like me, a dirty wretch like me, who's done so much wrong, and yet you've invited me to your table. How awesome is that? What does that tell us about our God? That is me. That time of communion should lead me to change. I've got to. You've invited me to your table, me, Torco, 27 years of worldliness, and still continued after you've accepted me, but yet you're still faithful, you're still forgiven. Let's have conviction about who our God is. Let's be confident about who our God is. Let's stand firm, because the times are changing. I'm even feeling and seeing that they're changing within our church for the better, for the better. Times are changing. Have trust, have faith in your God. Have faith in the God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we just throw ourselves at your feet. Father, I love that picture, and I know Francis Chan put it in mind, but just that picture when we were singing and praising your name, of the 24 elders and the four creatures just praising you time and time again throughout the day, 24/7, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And you've invited us to be part of that. How awesome is that? For us to be part of that, where we can bow down and we can worship the Savior of our soul, the Messiah. Lord, that is awesome. Father, may we not take that lightly. If we get that, our lives change forever, radically change. Not just in the afterlife, but in the here and now. And we need to, Father, because the times are dark and the world is confused and in a mess. Why? Because many have chosen to misinterpret this or not to accept you as the Messiah. They've answered this question incorrectly, Lord. Lord, I really do want us to really strengthen our faiths, to really move to this higher place, Father, in you, so we can really serve you in the way in which you want us and have called us to serve you. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing. I thank you for our young people. I thank you for Yakale and Chizu, who just led the intercessory prayer beautifully and just moved people, Father. Wonderful. You're doing a new thing. And I pray that every single person in here, man, woman, and child, Father, are part of that. I really do. In Jesus' name, amen.